So let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. One of the best ways that we can embrace the story and the message of Advent is through the Word of God. And over these Sundays of Advent, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages called Adventure. Adventure. This is a divine adventure. When God sent His Son to this earth, the arrival of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want to pick up reading in verse 12, where Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." There we have the Advent. "Of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And the church says, amen and amen. Now, if we aren't careful, we're going to find ourselves swallowed up in this worldly mindset that seems to just saturate our American culture during the Christmas season. And we'll find ourselves entertaining notions that are not good and healthy notions. Some of these come to us in the words of songs that we sing, that we hear over and over again. For instance, the song, "Here Comes Santa Claus." Now, you may sing it to your grandkids or to your kids. You're going to hear it. But have you ever stopped to listen to the words? "Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus. Right down Santa Claus Lane. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He loves you just the same. Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right. So fill your hearts with Christmas cheer, because Santa Claus comes tonight. Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus. Right down Santa Claus Lane. He'll come around when the chimes ring out that it's Christmas morn again. Peace on earth will come to all if we just follow the light. So let's give thanks to the Lord above, because Santa Claus comes tonight." Have you ever stopped to think about how ridiculous those words are? Listen, Santa is not our Savior, is he? And yet so often we sing songs like this and we embed it into the lives of our kids that somehow Santa Claus is Jesus. And we know he's not. Over Thanksgiving, we watched the movie Elf. It's part of our yearly observance of Christmas. We like to watch that silly movie. And the movie ends, remember, if you've seen it, with everybody trying to pump up Santa Claus's spirits by singing Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And if you remember the song, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Now, once again, Santa is not our Savior. Neither is this materialistic attitude that seems to just settle over our country during this season. But what we have here in the Word of God, by the way, that's the best way to keep ourselves from being sucked into these subtle philosophies, is to make sure that our minds are riveted to the truth of God's Word. And what Paul says here in verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, there are a few things I want you to notice just in that one verse that will help us remember what this adventure is really about. First of all, there's something here about the proof that Jesus came. The proof that Jesus came. Paul says there, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, that little phrase, here is a trustworthy statement or a trustworthy saying, is a formula that Paul uses five times in his writings, and each one of those times refers to some important doctrine. And certainly there is no more important doctrine than the doctrine of the incarnation, the advent, the coming of Christ into this world. And of course, not everyone believes that Jesus Christ, God's Son, actually came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Not everybody believes that. In spite of the fact that we have overwhelming evidence that that is the case. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into the mountain of evidence that we have, but just think about two sources of this proof, this evidence. First of all, the historical evidence that Jesus came into the world. We have the witness of our historically reliable Bible. We have the confidence that this is the truthful word of God, that it is accurate, that it is viable, that it is true. And this word tells us this is a trustworthy saying that deserves to be accepted. Christ Jesus came into the world. But what if you don't believe the Bible is God's word? What if you can't accept that as being a viable source for evidence? Well, we have outside of the Bible, we have secular sources that verify the message of the Bible. For instance, in the days of Jesus Christ, there lived a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. Actually, Josephus wrote 30, 40 years after Jesus lived, and he talked about life in Palestine in New Testament times. And he gives evidence in his writings as a historian of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, in one of his books, he says, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed it is lawful to call him a man. For he was a performer of wonderful deeds, a teacher of such men as are happy to accept the truth. He won over many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the leading men among us, speaking of Jews, had condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the prophets of God had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonders about him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. And so there is that secular source, a Jewish historian, who verifies that there was a historical man named Jesus who lived and died. But along with the biblical evidence, we have what I will call personal evidence. Stop to think about how in the world can you explain the fact that someone who lived 2,000 years ago continues to impact lives to the scale that he does to this very day. We're not talking about a philosophy that has just hung around for centuries and centuries and continues to have a few people who are adherents to this philosophy. No, we're talking here about a faith that has shaped and changed the world and continues to do so. How else do you explain this? One of our Christmas traditions, actually it's a Thanksgiving tradition that helps us to begin our Christmas celebration as a family, is we go to the Christmas parade down in Granbury, a little town south of here. It's actually a Jesus parade that is sponsored by many of the churches in the area. All of the floats are related to some aspect of the coming of Christ. We stand around the courthouse and we sing Christmas carols and read the Christmas story from the Bible. Now that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That the gospel could have that kind of impact in the marketplace. But as we were standing there Friday evening and I was watching all of this going by, I thought about, here is a baby born in a barn to a simple young lady in an obscure village in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. And yet people are still celebrating his life and the impact that he has made upon history. There is the evidence, the proof. But all the proof we need as the people of God is the proof that comes from the Word of God. And this is what Paul says. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. But there's also something here about the purpose for which Jesus came. The purpose for which he came. He said Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Now you notice there in verse 15 that Paul uses two words, two names for the Son of God. Christ Jesus. Those two names linked together give us the purpose, the mission for which the Son of God came into this world. The first, let's think about the name Jesus. Jesus. That is, that he is that one who will save his people from their sins. Remember that when Joseph was told of Mary's pregnancy, the angel came to him, and in Matthew 1:21 says that she or Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the one who saves. By the way, it was a popular name in Jesus' time, in the day of Christ. You know, today, for instance, if you go to the Social Security Administration website, they will tell you that the most popular names given to babies in 2013 were for boys, Noah, for girls, Sophia. Well, if you would have done a similar survey in the time of the New Testament, you would have found that the name Jesus was a very common, if not the most popular name to be given to babies. Part of it was because people in that day, because of the name, the one who saves, the hope, the expectation that God would indeed do that for his people, maybe their child would be that one who would save his people from their sins. But Joseph was commanded to name. He didn't do it because he was just following a fad. He named Jesus Jesus because he was told by the angel to do that. His name Jesus, the one who saves, is indeed the one who will save his people from their sins. But then there is the name Christ. Christ is his heavenly name. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ, God. Jesus, man. The God-man. And those two names linked together give us the glorious purpose for which Jesus came. Remember that the angels announced to the shepherds, today in Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. The name means God's anointed, the Messiah, the one who would deliver his people with the power of God. And so this one, Jesus Christ, was born to save. A few years ago, there was a report that came out of the City of Hope Medical Center in Duarte, California. They were about to attempt a bone marrow transplant on a 19-year-old girl named Anissa Ayala, who was dying from a very aggressive form of leukemia. Her only hope was to receive a bone marrow transplant, but the kicker was that this bone marrow had to be a perfect, absolutely perfect match to her, or she would die in just a few years. And so on this day, she was to receive this bone marrow transplant from her baby sister, Marissa. You see, Arissa's parents, when they understood and knew that she had this lethal disease, they conceived another child to produce a perfect matched bone marrow that could be transplanted into the 19-year-old. And so Marissa was conceived to save her sister's life. And you know, Jesus Christ was born to save. All of us are infected with this disease known as sin that is fatal 100% of the time unless we are saved, unless we are rescued. And this is the purpose for which Jesus came. He came into this world to save. That's his purpose. But there's also something in this verse about the people for whom Jesus came. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Not the righteous. Not the good people. Not religious people. He came to save sinners. You know, we sometimes lose sight of that powerful truth, don't we? That Jesus came to save. We think of Jesus as a good teacher, and he was. We think of Jesus as a great role model and example, and he was. But Jesus didn't just come to help human beings be the best they can be. He came to save sinners. So we're not just people who need to do better. We're people who need to be rescued, who need to be delivered from our sins, and that's the purpose for which Jesus came. And in verse 16, we're told how this is accomplished. Notice it says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In other words, Paul says, I am a living testimony to the fact that Jesus came to die to save sinners. Now you notice here that this salvation is offered, it's available to all people, but it's not automatic to all. He says there that this is available to those who believe on him, the last part of verse 16, do you see it there? Who would believe on him and receive eternal life. It's available to all, but it's not automatic. So people have to believe, put their trust in Jesus, and by faith receive this gift of eternal life. But I want you to notice also something here, that in both of these verses, Paul identifies himself with sinners. Verse 15, of whom I am the worst. He says it again in verse 16, I am the worst of sinners. Now stop to think about what an amazing statement that is. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was one of the key and most important figures in all of the New Testament. In fact, there's nobody in history that was more used of God than the Apostle Paul. And yet here he is saying, I'm the worst person I know. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Is he just being overly self-effacing? Certainly it doesn't mean that he was still actively engaged in a sinful lifestyle. No, I think what Paul is saying here and reflecting here is his own understanding of all that he was delivered from. If you go back to verse 13, you see there, he says, I was a blasphemer. I denied. I blasphemed God and Jesus Christ. I was a persecutor. I went after people who believed. I was a violent man. Was angry all the time at these believers. And yet God showed me mercy and grace. When he said, I am the worst of sinners, I think he was thinking about all that was a part of his past that God had overcome when he saved him. But I also think that Paul was reflecting the fact that he knew that the seeds of sin were still in him, in his sinful nature. He knew what he was capable of doing. When he would say, I'm the worst person I know, he's saying, listen, I know my heart like nobody else knows my heart. I know the thoughts that I have, and I know the feelings that I have, and I can't imagine anyone being any worse than me. I'm the worst of sinners. And so he says, I need mercy, and I need grace. In fact, he would say in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. How many of you would say amen to that? I have the desire to do good, but I fail so often in doing it, in carrying it out. That's why he could say, I am the worst of sinners. Not I was, that was true, but I am. Paul said, I still need mercy every day that I live. And you know, if we had this mindset, if this consumed us, that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If that mindset captivated us, I believe that it would make us forever humble and grateful toward God for all that he delivered us from, of how he saved us in his mercy and grace. There was nothing too ugly in our past that he couldn't overcome. It would make us forever humble and grateful toward God. But I tell you something else it would do. It would make us forever humble and gentle toward other people. When we realize how much mercy has been shown to us, how can we not in turn show mercy to others? You know, I was thinking about this past week, watching the unfolding circumstances in Ferguson, Missouri. And I have to confess to you that when I watched the rioting and the looting that went on there, I got a little angry. I mean, what's up with those people? But then the Lord got a hold of me as I was meditating on this passage all through this past week, and a good one to think on during Thanksgiving. The Lord reminded me that apart from the grace and mercy of God, I could be one of those looters. I could be one of those setting fire to buildings. I could even be Michael Brown, apart from the mercy and the grace of God. So how can I be judgmental of others when God has turned from his wrathful judgment against my sin, put it on his son Jesus so that I could be saved? It'll make me forever humble and grateful toward God. It will make me forever humble and gentle, merciful toward others. Maybe you're looking at your life today and thinking, there's something in my past that I don't know that God could ever overcome. I hope he can, but I'm not sure. Listen, friends, I hope this reminds you today that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is mighty to save. Amen? He's mighty to save. Doesn't matter how dark and ugly is your past. The grace and mercy of God can overcome it. Let's pray. Lord, today, as we begin this season of reflection on the meaning of your coming, of your arrival, today I pray that all through this month we will stand in awe of your grace and mercy shown to us. Because Christ Jesus, the God-man, came to this world to save sinners. And the realization that apart from the mercy and grace of God, we could never be saved. Thank you for that assurance today that we have through your word. That whoever believes on Jesus and receives him will have this wonderful gift. Thank you. In Jesus' name.